We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Today, I want to talk to you about living for legacy. You know, one thing is certain is that life is fragile. And this is probably not going to be the happiest, clappiest message, but it might be the most sobering thing you hear the rest of the year. I feel like I probably could have handed these notes to our founding father, and he probably could have, the founding pastor here, probably could have preached it better than me because I'm tapping into some of his life messages here. But what I will tell you is this. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no promise that guarantees you tomorrow. So what are you going to do with today? That's something that we've all really got to think about. It's something that we've all got to consider because there are no guarantees on the number of days you will get. The only guarantee we see in the scripture is actually the number of years God will only allow us to live if we get to live that many. What does that mean? He said, I'm not going to let them live more than 120 years because I don't want to have to toil with them any longer. And you're saying, wait a minute, God has capped our life? How many understand back in Genesis, if you read, many of them were living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Some up to 800 years. How many are thankful you do not have to pay a mortgage for 800 years? How many are thankful that that is not something that you're going to have to deal with? Because look what it says in Genesis 6. It actually says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. I'm not sure I want to live 120 years, to be honest with you. What I do know is that we won't live beyond 120 years. There's no guarantee that we're going to get tomorrow. So what are we going to do with our today? This past week, as I mentioned before, we've come face to face with death, with my father-in-law, someone I was incredibly close with, and we have been talking a lot about death and a lot about heaven with our girls, with our children. And one of the things I know is that even though we grieve, like the scripture says, we don't grieve like those without hope. What does that mean? It means that we understand that this life may end, but we know that a good and gracious God can hold us and reunite us in the next life if we believe in Jesus Christ. Are you getting that? A lot of people, I sit and have coffees with a lot of people. I don't know if you know me, but I like coffee, but I like people too, and they go together. And so I have a lot of coffees with a lot of people. And a lot of them have the conversation about just meaning well and living a good life as best I can will get me to heaven. And I said, that's not how it works. The reality is, if that was good enough, Jesus didn't have to die on a cross. And the fact that Jesus had to come from heaven, the fact that God had to robe himself to come and make an escape plan for us, means that good enough is not good enough. In fact, the scripture says no one is good but God. So I'm here just to have a discussion with you about death. Because I don't know if you realize it, but unless Jesus comes back, it's coming for us all. It's something that is a sobering thought to realize I must make today count because I'm not promised tomorrow. As I talked with my daughters about death, as I talked with them about heaven, my youngest, she said, you know, Daddy, I've thought a lot about heaven. And I thought, man, you're only 9 years old. You thought a lot about heaven? She goes, yeah, I think about heaven a lot, and it's going to be beyond cool. And then she goes, beyond perfect. And it kind of blew my mind because I'm thankful that I've raised my kids in the church, and I'm thankful for the amazing teachers and the kids' ministry that love on them and that teach them the ways of God and that encourage them that there's a God that loves them, that has made eternity for them and has heaven for them. And so my nine-year-old is telling me about how perfect heaven is going to be, and it's even in the midst of grieving her own grandfather, she can't help but think how exciting heaven is going to be. And it made me think of this scripture in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity into the human hearts. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. It says that he planted eternity in the human heart. What does this mean? It's an expression representing the mind, the soul, or spirit of each person. God places eternity, or in Hebrew, olam, he places that into our heart and soul so that we have this innate nature within us, knowing there's more than just this. The scripture affirms that idea, that humans operate in a different way than any other life form. We have a sense of eternity in our lives. We possess this innate knowledge that there is something more to life than what we can see and experience in the here and now. My conversation with Mackenzie reminded me of why we should live not only with excitement for heaven, but also a life that leaves a legacy that points others to heaven. Do you realize the here and now has so much more to do with the here and now? What I do with my here and now is so much more important than just the here and now. I have the ability to wear Jesus on my sleeve, to wear Jesus in my actions, to wear Jesus' love for others today, to point them to Jesus so they too can have an eternity with God the Father. See, we can't bring anything to heaven, but we can bring everybody if we lead them to Jesus. The Bible says don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. What are they saying? They're saying, that's cool if you wanna buy a $1 million mansion, but you're not bringing it with you. You know what? Maybe we shouldn't just try and stockpile funds for the ever after that we may not even live. I believe in being smart with your money. I believe in putting stuff aside for the generations to come. I believe in taking care of your future. But what I also know is storing up treasure here that could affect the good of someone else now is not God's best. He wants your life to make a difference now. And I'm thankful we're a part of a church that is looking to make a difference worldwide. Right now, you know, our efforts and our focuses are on the Afghan refugees. We're trying to help them. Because I'll tell you, all those that made it to America, they're blessed. Those that escaped to the neighboring country of Pakistan are in some tough trouble. So I'm just looking to see how the church can continue to help. I'm right now in talks with another pastor in India, and we're talking about doing a water program and digging a well for another orphanage. We need to love on people. We need to do what we can to help others. With today, the here and now has to make a difference for others. After all, death is certain. Unless you're part of that lucky generation that Jesus comes back, and I'm hoping that's the case because I don't need to taste death. Tasted enough tasty foods. I don't need to taste death. What I can do is I'd be okay if I don't have to die. But if it's not our generation, then we're all going to taste it. What I know is from a young age, I've been faced with death. Personally, as I was 8 years old and almost died drowning in the James River, I didn't yet know how to swim, about that 7-8 year old thing. And I just walked a little too far holding on to my cousin's life vest, and all of a sudden I was down, and I was down long enough to inhale all of the water. And I remember them telling me that when they pushed down all the water that came out, and I remember thinking at a young age, like, whoa, that could have been it. And then I remember at 14 years old being in a accident in a car where I was ejected out of the car. I was thrown out of the back hatchback of one of those old hatchback cars, and I remember actually one of the keyboard players in our church, she was the mother of one of my closest friends, still is the mother of one of my closest friends. That's how it works. But what I know is that she told me later on, after it all said and done, is that I had been giving my last words for her to pass on to my parents because I thought I was dead. And so I've been faced with fear from a very young age. I remember when I was 11 years old, one of the friends in my class, he actually went skiing on a ski trip with his family, and he never came back. At 11 years old, he ran into a tree and died. I remember going to a memorial service for him and thinking, like, we're not supposed to die at this age. See, death is something we are not going to be able to escape. But eternal death is something we can escape. That's what Jesus gave us. As I sit here and think about if this was the last message I could ever preach, what would I want to talk about? And it would be death. It would be about you living a life that prepares you for that moment, for you to consider, because the reality is the scripture talks about how refining grief and sorrow and sadness, how refining death is. It actually tells you spend more times at funerals than parties. Why? That seems insane. Who would ever want to do that? See, what God's trying to say is stay on your toes considering that you could be next. Don't be caught sleeping. Consider your ways. Make today count for something. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to have respect than good perfume. What are they saying? What people think of your life more than just what you have. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Why? Because we hopefully will be in the hands of a gracious God at that point. Okay? It is better to go to a funeral than to a party. We all must die, and everyone is living. Everyone living should think about this. Sorrow is better than laughter, and sadness has a good influence on you. Or another translation says, has a refining nature. Basically, when we are forced to grieve, it reminds us that there's one that can console us, first of all. It reminds us of our need in a God that loves us, and it reminds us that we too may be next. I'll tell you, I'm not looking forward to the funeral next week. But what I do know is it's a sobering, refining thing when you realize you're not promised tomorrow, church. If I understand that death is coming, it should start something in me to make sure I'm really living. Living for what matters. Here's some questions to ask yourself. How will I be remembered when I'm gone? Another question, what will I say to God when I'm there? Because we're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to give account of our lives. See, some people, they think that when you accept Jesus, you don't have to stand before the judgment seat anymore. No, we'll still give an account. We'll still have to give an account of what we have done with our life. I'm thankful that Jesus' grace covers my mistakes and my missteps and my sin. I'm glad that that happens. But I certainly want to make sure that I'm living everything I can, every breath I take, for the God who I'll stand in front of at the end of this life. Number one, how I live matters to God. Again, I'm going to say it, I'm thankful for grace, but it doesn't take the place of personal accountability. We will talk more about grace later, but what's important to understand is God will be looking for us to give an answer to how we chose to live. So what am I trying to say in this? I'm saying accepting Jesus and living for him will get us to heaven, but even then we will still have to answer for how we chose to live. You know, when we think about heaven, we oftentimes think about the streets of gold. We think about no sadness or no tears. We think about all the beauty that's going to come from heaven, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. But there's something refining about remembering I'm going to have to give account of the choices I made. Romans says this, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We got to continue to be thankful for grace, but we're also going to have to be accountable and consider how we live. Number two, my decisions affect my eternity. People go, wait a minute, that's a loaded statement. Yeah, it's to get your attention. Now let's go through it together. See, will I decide to have a real relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? Or am I going to continue to try and play the game of religion? We don't want to get into playing the game of doing works alone. It's not works alone. We know Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Say gift. It's not something we earn. It's something God chose to give us, right? Not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? So getting into heaven is going to be through grace by faith. For those that remember, I did that series, the five solas, or the five alones. And that was about salvation is through grace alone, right? By faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. When it comes to us receiving salvation and being able to enter the pearly gates, you know, as Peter dabs us as we walk by, I don't know what he's going to do. I did that specifically for my assistant who's rolling his eyes. He hates when I do things that are supposed to be cool. But listen, as exciting as it's going to be when we get into heaven, we have to realize we should be bringing heaven to earth right now. God has given us the ability to touch heaven and change earth. He's given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to make a difference in how we live. And although it's through grace alone, it should change our works and deeds. Are you getting this? So look at, we know faith without works is dead. So you just said, wait a minute, you said it was by grace alone. Yes, it's by grace that we will get to heaven. But can I tell you, grace and your works and your deeds and your faith, they should be working together. That's what James 2, as Brent said earlier. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my works, or by my actions, by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, not just what he said. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Look at, when we say we love Jesus, our love for Jesus should be seen. When we say we're a Christian, we should have been seen as a Christian before we said it. Our works must work with our faith. They must go hand in hand. The reality is, I have another day to live. Thank you, Lord. The fact that I'm alive, the fact that I can breathe. And you remember what I say, whether you're 7 or 72, if you've got air in your lungs, you've got purpose left in your life. God has chosen to give you another day. So what are you going to do with it? We've got to make a decision, because our decisions, they affect our eternity. They affect what we're going to have to say when we stand before the God who's going to wait. Our decisions. See, grace is not meant to cover a lifestyle of sin. Grace is meant to lift us out of our missteps in it. What does that mean? The way that the Apostle Paul said is, just because grace covers sin, does that mean we should make sin abound so that grace can abound all the more? Of course not, because we're dead to sin. We said yes to Jesus. We walked away from a past life. If you are a Christian by word, but you don't have a past life because you're still in your present life, you haven't made a step into Jesus's realm. There needs to be a stepping away. There needs to be a burying. We're going to do baptisms next week, and people are going to bury their past. They're going to do more than just symbolically say yes to Jesus. They're going to be buried so that they'll be raised again with him. It's a whole nother message for a whole nother day. But what I will tell you is, your today should look different than your yesterday. At some point, you've got to get beyond having good intentions and actually start doing good. We've got to let people know that Jesus loves them, because I'm willing to love them regardless of whether they're vaccinated or not. I don't want anyone asking around here who is or who isn't. I love both of you. I don't care who you voted for, but live with it. All I'm saying is if we make gospel number one thing, if we make the good news of Jesus the number one thing, then we'll have real community. If you want to be a part of a community that talks about junk that we're not interested in, find another church. It's not happening here. All I care about is that you don't go to hell. And I'd prefer that not to happen tomorrow either. But what you have is your today, and what are you doing with it? Somebody recently came up and asked me about my father-in-law's passing and whether it had to do with something I told them it was inappropriate for them to ask and that they needed to stop. I'm letting you know because I'll say it to you if you ask. You are not the coroner and you are not a detective. So shut up. That was actually to save everyone from asking. So I'm sorry for that one person who had to be the example, but you just saved everyone else from that moment. Where was I? 1 Samuel says obedience is better than sacrifice. If how we live didn't matter to God, why would he have required obedience? And this is a statement to talk about grace. Well, you know, whatever happens, happens. I'm covered in grace. Well, if obedience wasn't important to God, why would he have spoken so much about us being obedient to him and his command and his word? Yes? You say, well, 1 Samuel's Old Testament, Pastor Chad. First of all, we preach the whole Bible. I don't know about that. But second of all, look what it says in the New Testament by Jesus himself. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's he saying? Obedience is important. Not meaning well, but actually doing what the word says is important. I've been told that this doesn't build big churches. I always say that it builds strong churches. Number three, let's choose to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. Do you know what disciple means? Not just a believer, but a disciplined follower. Whoever wants to be a disciplined follower, my disciplined follower, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So denying yourself becomes sacrifice. But obedience is greater than sacrifice. So what does he say? He brings up sacrifice. You must deny yourself, but you must follow me, which is obedience. There has to be obedience attached to your faith. There has to be works and actions and deeds that are attached to what you claim. What are you going to do with today? Because it's the only thing you've got left. We're hoping that we'll have tomorrow, but there's no promise for that. Who's that person that you've meant to talk to Jesus about that you've put off for a year and a half? Maybe today will be the day you actually make it most important to talk to them because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I want to make sure people are in heaven with me. All I want to know is who's coming with me. Who's coming with me? We willingly make decisions daily as to whether we will carry our cross or whether we're just going to lean on it. It's a hard pill to swallow to understand what I'm about to say, but listen, when we are not choosing to follow Jesus, we're actively denying him. And what does Jesus say about those who deny him? Matthew 10, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. How do we deny Jesus? We know of the denial that Peter had when he denied knowing Jesus and being a part of the boy band, 12 disciples, never heard of him. He denied Jesus three times and we saw that, but do you realize rarely are we physically speaking in denial of Jesus when people are asking, because most people don't talk about, well, it used to be they don't talk about politics and faith. Now they just don't talk about faith. But actually, we deny Jesus by what we choose not to do when he's already told us to be obedient to it. Do you realize most of the time our denial is silence when we were supposed to speak? Most of the denial is inaction when we were supposed to act. Inevitably, those are the things Jesus is, we're going to have to give account to God for when we stand up and speak and give account of our lives. It's going to be what we should have done that we didn't do, what we should have said that we didn't say. And those are the things that sober you to what's most important in life. How we live affects our eternity. And again, people say, but Chad, Pastor Chad, I got grace so I can live how I want. We should never live our lives so flippantly. Choosing to rely on a once saved, always saved theology is not exactly security. Has anyone ever been in a serious relationship? I'm not talking middle school relationships, I'm sorry. I'm talking a serious relationship. Perhaps at one point you were even married. Maybe you are married. I hope you're still married. But I'll tell you this. If you've ever been in a very serious relationship, having a once saved, always saved mentality is kind of like, even after you were in a serious relationship and you broke up, and maybe you haven't even seen that person, 10, 15 years has gone by, all this time has gone by, to claim once saved, always saved is like saying, I used to be married to that person so I can still get all the same benefits now, 20 years later. Does that make sense? No, that's absurd. So I need to help you understand, you may have talked with Jesus 20 years ago, but what's your relationship look like today? You're responsible for your relationship with Jesus. He already did everything you needed. All you need to do is actually make some time and some space to give him. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus, not just believing he exists. Even the demons do that and they shudder. When it comes to our salvation, the Bible says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? We need to remind ourselves he's God and I'm not, and I want to continue to make sure he knows that I love him, not just in word, but also in deed. I don't want someone to say, oh, that person was a Christian? I never knew. Maybe we should start letting people know. I can't rely on the relationship I used to have with Jesus. How's my relationship with him today? Matthew 7 says this, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will. The one who does the will of my Father. Those that actually do it, not mean well by it. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, the scariest thing as a pastor is to get crowds and crowds of people together that call themselves the church, and you love on them and you encourage them. And really at night when you lay your head to the pillow, you wonder if the rapture happened tomorrow, how many of them would go to heaven with me? Look, as long as I breathe, I'll try and grow the church numerically, because the more people in the seats are more hearts that can change. But it's not just sheerly about the numbers in the seats. It's about the souls and whether you guys are taking this serious or not. And whether we're going to be honest about where we stand with God. In this last year and a half, can you be honest and say you've even grown in your relationship with Christ? In the middle of a pandemic, hopefully the answer is yes, because if you're not running to God in the middle of a pandemic, when are you? This is not a social club. I just want the church to stand up and be the church. When I pray for you, I'm praying for your neighbors through you. I'm praying for everyone that you're connected to, the lives that you'll be able to influence that I'll never touch, that I'll never reach. The sphere of influence God has given you is something you'll be accountable for later on. So let's remember, we have only today to be guaranteed. We're here right now. What are we going to do with it? We will be known by what we do, Am I doing the will of God, or as this scripture says, am I a worker of lawlessness? This isn't a very tweetable message. Like I said, Twitter won't be in heaven. But I feel like if I could have only preached one more message, this would have been the one I would have preached. Are you ready to see Jesus?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.